right. So we're going to continue on in looking at the glorious body of Christ in page one that we're looking at of the handout that I had. If you don't have page one, I have a couple of handouts I'd love to pass on to you. Okay, let me pray for us here as we start. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in the Savior. We thank you for your blessings to us in the Word of God. We thank you for showing to us the body of Christ. And we pray this day that you would give grace to us to profit from these things as we're reminded of them or as we hear of them for the first time. And we pray for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we looked at our relationship from the people's side, our relationship with God from the people's side. And, of course, one of those relationships is worship. And I took for granted that private worship and public worship were things that people understood and thought they ought to implement in their lives. And so we looked at family worship. I wanted to just clear up one or two things. Somebody had mentioned that I kept saying Christian school and homeschool, and Christian school and homeschool. And does that mean that I have no place for public school, either as a calling for teachers or perhaps even for Christian parents to place their children? And the answer to that question is, yes, I have a place for that. Okay, so but the state of the question that we were dealing with, the question was, when people talk in terms of family worship, usually the verses they bring up are something like Deuteronomy 6, where you should teach your child the word of God continually. The only reason I'm leaving public school off in that discussion is because I don't expect your child to be able to get a class in Deuteronomy 6 in junior high. It's just not happening, right? I mean, in today's America, that's all I meant was you won't get a class on Acts in high school. It just is in at least in our context. That's why I was talking about that. Then another thing that came up, there was a phrase that's used that's often oftentimes called. This is a worship phrase, and the phrase that was cited was, and then they began to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, so they called on the name of the Lord, and the thought there was that that means worship. And so I went back and I looked at every one of the instances I could find of call on the name of the Lord. It is never used, as far as I can tell, to listen to the Word of God, or to read the Word of God, or to sing the Word of God. It is always used to say, I'm in trouble, and I'm calling on you to help me. When you call on the name of the Lord, that's what you're doing. It's a very specific prayer asking God to intervene in a situation, right? I just wanted to, as I went back and reflected on some of those things from the class, I just wanted to, tell you at least what I found and what I was thinking on those. Okay? Other thoughts or questions that I didn't clean up from last time? I'm glad to. All right. So this time, moving on to we shall be God's people. This is, you could say, they will be my people. They shall be my people. Part two here, and that's just relationships with other people. And that you would break down probably into two pieces. One, or maybe you could say it's the same piece, but oftentimes we say character, and then people skills. How do you deal with people out of your people skills? How humble are you in your relationships with other people? How helpful are you in calming people down or in relieving anxiety or those kinds of things when people are in those situations? How well do you understand what's motivating or moving another person? That's just another skill. Oftentimes today, secularly, they're talking in terms of emotional intelligence. How do you when you experience emotions yourself, how self-aware are you of that, and can you be of that, and how do you respond to those things? And when other people are experiencing emotions, how self-aware are you of that and those kinds of things? So that's a lot of that can be picked up in general revelation. I oftentimes think of, I can't remember his name now, but How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? It's the whole book of general revelation on what is it that people are hungering for when they come up to the counter at work and complain and yell and, you know, those kind of things, right? What's going on with them? And of course the Bible gives us special revelation on those same things that you can find in general revelation. And the nice thing about special revelation is it's oftentimes a lot more straightforward and clear, rather than having to work through it, having to see this example over and over and over again, that what this person really wants as they're, you know, complaining about something or acting out or something, is they really have this deep longing as a human being to be important, for instance. Perhaps that's one thing, right? They really want to, they really have this deep longing to be significant, and they would give lots of things up in order to have that, and that's just driving them. And of course, the Bible talks a lot about what satisfies the human soul, and what the human soul longs for. So we could talk for a long time about some of those things. And then what kinds of character is God looking for? And in the sermon, we're going to talk about that with respect to the character of deacons in Acts chapter 6. So maybe I'll just defer that discussion until then. I guess it won't be much of a discussion. I'll hold up my end of the bargain, hopefully. Okay, so character and people skills. Those are how we reflect being God's people. And then the one that I did kind of open up a little bit here is with respect to persecution. So how is it that we as God's people respond? How do we contextualize, for instance, persecution? And then I listed some verses here. So first of all, just questions about that in general, about the ability to find how we ought to relate to other people, and how to have people skills through general revelation, how to do that through special revelation, and then lastly here, the next thing we'll look at is persecution with respect to special revelation. Okay, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Just turn over there for a minute. Okay, would someone like to read that for us? Acts 5, 41.
So we departed from the presence of the capital, rejoicing that they were
okay, so in that context, what do you expect has happened to them? Or what do you know has happened to them if you... Okay, so they've been beaten. Alright, so you get beaten. And they rejoiced. Okay, so you get beaten and you rejoice. Now, how is it that rejoicing comes out of being beaten? Deb. Okay, so they had been beaten. For what they had done right. Good. They recognize that. Good. Okay. Right. Okay, good. So Renee said some excellent things there. So you have, all right, so there's this perspective that you have, and let's see, part of that perspective is, you might say, temporal, she said. All right, and so now rejoicing in general, oops, I'll just ask that, where does rejoicing come from? That is, you're just walking around, or you're just sitting around, or standing around, whatever, you're just living. And then, joy. What's the cause of the joy? Pardon? Oh, okay, so Chris says it comes from the heart, alright, so this rejoicing is, alright, so I'll say heart. Okay, so this rejoicing is a response of the heart, alright? And the response, okay, so then what happened to the heart that caused it to start rejoicing? Okay, and Ginny served up Christ, right? Okay, so is that a reasonable answer? Does Christ cause your heart to rejoice? Yes, okay, so Christ should cause your heart to rejoice. Now, what are some examples of why Christ should cause your heart to rejoice? Okay, so one might be something eternal. So there's eternal life. All right, so then you will have, at a minimum, as you understand that, an existence which death will not conquer. It will not be victorious. You will have an existence forever. Right? Okay, so what are some of the other reasons? Jeff? Okay, so, the judicial basis for that is that we have an imputed righteousness. Alright? Excellent. Good. Yes, Jeff? Okay, and that means we are reconciled to God. Good. All right, Chris. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Okay, I'm going to say found. All right, Bob, you said something over here I didn't catch. Okay, he'll never forsake us. Okay, Renee?
Let our hearts treasure and value.
Okay, good. So what we have is a security in the sense of these things that we are treasuring can't be taken away, as opposed to things that are temporal can. All right? Yeah. Oh, okay, so there is an experience that we have of the Holy Spirit working within us, right? So I'll say, for all you Presbyterians out there, an experience. Right? All right, so the Holy Spirit as an experience that you know is there. All right, so let me kind of boil this down or summarize it maybe another way. Okay, so these are all examples, and all these examples are, at least one way I could put, are these are circumstances that you, as a Christian, participate in. These are circumstances associated with you, right? And to summarize them, as Ginny did, these are all circumstances associated with Jesus Christ, right? And the more you meditate upon these, and the more that you have these filling your heart, one of the things that ought to happen out of that is rejoicing, right? Because these are great things. Okay. Now, in this life, under temporal circumstances, you will get great things. You will get food, the book of Acts says. So Jesus, or the book of Acts says that God sends to us rain and that causes our heart to rejoice. Right? You'll go to the bank and the line will be short and you will rejoice. Right? You will get an opportunity to have a nap on Wednesday, and you will rejoice, right? There will be temporal circumstances, and the circumstances which are a blessing to you cause your heart to rejoice, right? Now, the question, now, but in temporal circumstances, you also get circumstances which are difficult, right? So you get afflictions. Right? So now, there's these kinds of circumstances as well, and that's what's going on in Acts chapter 5, right? So in Acts chapter 5, there is a circumstance of being beaten. And what the apostles are doing is they're contextualizing this circumstance in light of all these other circumstances, right? And therefore, what's going on in their hearts is the overwhelming circumstance is that they are rejoicing because the more significant circumstance to them are these eternal things. So therefore, when you see people doing, okay, so for instance, another example is, here's Paul and one of his companions, they're in jail, it's midnight, and they are singing hymns, right? They're singing, and somebody goes, these guys are just weird, right? And they're weird because the people who think that don't have these circumstances going on in their heart to know why it is that that's driving them to be singing. So, for you as God's people, What you want to do is you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What filled with the Holy Spirit means is filled with the Word of God. And what filled with the Word of God means includes, among other things, the benefits that belong to you in Jesus. So you ought to be experts in being able to list and think about the benefits that are yours in Christ because you want to do that because as you meditate upon those things, they ground your life and they result in the kinds of emotional life that you will find to be quite a blessing, right? So, as you understand these benefits, your anxieties go down. As you understand these benefits, your rejoicings go up. As you understand these benefits, right, your love for good things, for benefits, your heart to be for, when afflictions show up, then you, these circumstances overwhelm these circumstances, and you are still, and the ground of things, rejoicing, right? Or, right? That's not to say that these things aren't painful. They clearly are painful, right? That's why they're persecutions, that's why they're afflictions, that's why they're called troubles, right? We're not saying, maybe another way to explain it from the scriptures. We mourn, but we don't mourn like those who don't have any hope. So when somebody dies, for instance, you have a relative who's a Christian who dies, you mourn at the loss of that. We're not saying with other religions, for instance, that say there are no bad things that happen, right? Nothing. There's no such thing as evil. There's no such thing as bad. We fully on agree there is evil, there is bad, there is difficult, there are circumstances that are painful, right? But those circumstances, what we do is we contextualize them in light of the eternal things that are ours in Christ. And therefore, we don't weep like those without hope, right? Yes. Okay, good. All right. So Deb says, all right, when you are not a Christian, you do similar things, so what's the difference? Okay, and the difference is, quite straightforwardly, the truth. Right. Okay, so I was in the military. And in the military, guys die. And so then you have to contextualize that, right? You have to say to yourself, how am I going to live with that? Okay, and so one of the ways you live with that is, our fallen comrade is going to live on forever in our hearts. Now, you know, look. Yeah, biblically there's some truth to that, but that truth is not comfort necessarily, right? The thing is that you know, the person who says those kinds of things doesn't understand reality. That's the difference, right? So we understand reality. We're founded on that reality, which has been revealed to us from the Word of God. And what they're doing is they're doing things that are imaginary, right? I believe in the goodness of the American people. And that, you know, comforts me, it gives me hope, whatever. And so we look at it and we go, we don't believe in the goodness of anybody, right? At least we're not as a fundamental reality of things, right? So what people do is they lie to themselves. That's what they're doing. And that gives them comfort. But you don't want to comfort yourself in lies, you want to comfort yourself in, right? So, yes. They have no foundation, right? Yes. These things we have are substantial in the sense of eternal, right? Or they go to their happy place, they comfort themselves, they distract themselves, right? So you can distract yourselves with all the things the world distracts itself with. I'm going to distract myself with money. They don't say it that way, right? They just say, if I had more money, then everything would be great. And so that's how they, you know, so their circumstance that they're setting all their hope on is money. Or if I had more fame. Or if I had more popularity, same thing. If I had more power, what if I just had power? Then all my life would be great. If I had more, you get the idea. If I had more vacation, just then my whole life would be just so much better. So that's what they do in those situations, right? And so you guys have been to memorial services. I mean, I've been to some of the goofiest memorial service you ever hear. But that's, what is it? That's people trying to comfort themselves by lies. And, you know, we're going to release these balloons. And hopefully I've just kind of wiped out what the whole thought process was there, but goodness me. So, yeah. Yes. Right. So you comfort yourself with, yes, things that do give you, I mean, even now what our sociologists and our psychologists say, give you this, this hit of, what are those things called? The chemicals in your blood, right? The endorphins, right? Okay, right. So you're a human being. Human beings love relationships. And so you open up your email and there's an email from your friend and go blink, and what does that do? I can't wait. So, you know, you find yourself 3 minutes later opening the email and looking, or you have just posted the world's most profound whatever, right? And so you post it and you're like, I wonder how many people like that thing. And you, I wonder how many people commented on that thing. And what are they doing? I mean, it's a well documented chemical reaction right there that they're just kind of keep doing that. Well, there's lots of things that do that for you, and that's what people, and unfortunately, some things do it so hard and so fast and so quick that it makes you a slave of them, right? And you know, fentanyl and those kinds of drugs, for instance, right now are just a horrible scourge in doing that. And so they do it that way as well. They say, I just don't want any pain. One of the ways I get rid of pain is chemically. And so those are ways that happens as well. And we, of course, want to stay rational, sober, thinking people and come back to these things, right? We want to make sure that we're focused on the circumstances that are the most important, and we want to fill our hearts with those and live out of those. When we do that, then you act rationally. When you fill your heart with these kinds of benefits, you can serve other people. When you fill your heart with these kinds of benefits, you can love other people. When you fill your, since that's the part we're talking about, obviously you can do the other parts too. You can worship God and those kinds of things. But where we're talking about here is just relationships with people. And here in this situation, the relationship is that we had was one of affliction, and now we're rejoicing. Okay. So now the benefit that they saw was they were okay. So then now we go back to Acts 5:41. What did they say? What they filled their heart with is, we're worthy. See, that's what they said. We're worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, there's probably a couple of ways you could get to what's causing this sense of worthiness, but that's what they're looking at, right? We do know we can put some parameters on it, right? We know that they're not saying, the prayer of the Pharisee before God, right? I fast so much and I give so much and I'm so wonderful that I got an opportunity to suffer for God, right? We know they're not thinking that, right? Because they're thinking that they're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But more like something probably at least one of those thoughts is when do you suffer? Well, when you suffer, one of the times you suffer is when sin goes away to such an extent in your life that you begin to suffer for it, right? That's one of the ways that you think through that, right? So, I'm trying to think of exactly the phrase here, but, maybe I'll just go to some of these others here and look at this. So we looked at Acts 5. How about 1 Peter 3? First Peter 3:15. All right, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Now, I think sometimes, you know, when you think about, I'm going to have to talk to somebody about Jesus. In fact, David Walton and I were talking about this. So we were looking at gospel presentation and so I said to David, so when you look at this gospel presentation, what stands out to you? And he says, well, the presentation does. So, you know, how do you explain to somebody that you're a sinner? How do you explain to somebody that you're they have a need for Christ? How do you, you know, explain those kinds of things? How do you show that to them? And I said, when you think about presenting this material to someone, how does that make you feel? And he goes, nervous. And I said, yeah, okay. So then what I want to know is, how does this presenter, who's a fairly well-known guy as an evangelist, a man named Randy Pope, who's a pastor in the Atlanta area. He seems very comfortable when he talks to people about Jesus. Now, what I want to know is, when you're reading this, what is it that he seems to do with his mind that makes him feel comfortable in presenting these things, right? So then that's the kind of some of the words that he says there is, I have a passion for this. Okay, now most of us, when we think about evangelism, at least most of the Christians I talk to, passion is probably not the word they use, right? I'm not just, you know, what they would say is, I feel awkward, or I feel difficult, or I feel, and of course part of that is because of this. And so then how do you, in your heart, stir up a passion to tell somebody about Jesus, right? And I think a lot of it is one of the easy ways into the conversation that I've seen many people do, and he's one of them, so that is just helpful to me, is people have a hard time saying, how do I get started? And I think that the how to get started is the same thing about, you know, okay, what do you know about people? Right? And one of the things that how to win friends and influence people is that what's one of the things that people love to talk about? Themselves. So, you know, you kind of open an evangelistic conversation with, so tell me about your spiritual journey. Right? Now, for me, that's a very easy way into it, right? Or if I'm going to visit you, I say, and what that does is that helps me to set up what it is that, okay, where are the errors in your spiritual journey, or, you know, and even better than that, perhaps, or along that line, I would say, along that line, is that it's kind of like a chess match, but if you're really good at chess, you've played the game a lot, and you played it in your mind a lot, and you have a sense of, when this person does this and you do that, you already know what they're going to do. So even in evangelism, some of those things, you have a sense of, okay, if this person comes from, if they come from a particular religious background, I know that their biggest issue is they don't understand justification. If they come from a non-religious background, part of their issue is they don't understand they have a religion. And I need to help them perhaps see that they have a religion, that they really are worshiping something, and get them to think about the implications of worshiping that thing, right? And then there's, you know, lots of different gospel presentations, but what I'm just trying to point out here is that you're thinking about what are the things I comfort my heart with? What are the things I excite my heart with in order to speak to someone about the gospel, right? I think that's probably the bigger, if you're passionate about, you know, if you're passionate about sharing the gospel, then the presentation itself, you know, the 5, 6, 8, 10 different ways you could do that, you're going to be zealous to go keep practicing those, learning those, that kind of thing. Yes, Peter. Yes. Yes, right. So if you meditate upon the gospel, your life is going to look a certain way. It's going to happen, right? Okay, so, for instance, if you meditate upon you give an account for this hope that's in you, all right? And Peter mentioned a specific of that hope. A specific of that hope is, who is there to harm me? Who can possibly harm me? Right? Now you say, well, you know, a lot of people could do a lot of nasty things to me. But of course, what does that mean? That means, who can ultimately do things to me? Right? People can take away things. People can take away privileges. People can take away rights. People can take, right, those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, the most significant things you have can't be taken away. And the worst that anybody can do to you is kill you. Right? Right. So, yeah, and so what that's doing is that's filling your heart with that hope in particulars, right?
Yeah, I think thinking that way, it's very extreme. You get very paralyzed by the thought of having to present some logical, heavy arguments for why God exists, why Jesus is God, and the reason for the hope that is that's not what comes.
Yes, absolutely. Death cannot overcome me. For the microphone, sorry. Pat. Right. Absolutely. So Pat mentions that when you first get converted, of course, that you don't know all these things immediately, right? Okay, so that's why we encourage people to get into the Word, both, you know, hearing the Word, reading the Word, meditating upon the Word, all ways, all means by which you could get the Word. Absolutely. And that you can't expect somebody to know these things immediately, right? Okay, and that could come in two different forms, right? Okay, so if I want you to know these things as fast as I possibly can, I break out my handy-dandy systematic theology, right? And I say to you, and I ask you this question, what are the benefits that are yours in Christ? Okay, and for those of you that are fast memorizers, in about 15 minutes, you go, okay, I know the general benefits that are mine in Christ. But now, the second part of that, I think at least is an inference of what she said, is that doesn't mean that you necessarily know all of the implications and all how that works out until you've kind of taken that and carried it around in your life, your whole life, right? So that on the flip side, you can ask yourself, what are the miseries that I've been delivered from, right? And so that causes you to be rejoiced, causes you to rejoice as well, because you know what you've been delivered from. And when you have both of those pieces in your heart, you can carry them around, but the more you carry them around, the longer you carry them around, the better you understand the implications of that. And we can't think that just because somebody's been a Christian for a while, that the teaching that they've been involved in has exposed them to that, or that even though they've been exposed to it, that they have understood what was being said and picked it up. Just, you know, it takes a lot of time. That's why we come back every week, even if it's repeating the same things, because we don't always, you know, I had plenty of experience of not getting it the first time myself. Plenty of experience of that. So, and that's all part of our sanctification, yes.
In my mind, how it all worked out, how the
Yes. Yes, yes. So Diane mentioned it's hard to do. It does leave you. Yes, there's plenty. I mean, everybody I think has had the experience of somebody saying something to you and 10 minutes later you go, man, I know exactly what I would say, right? But at that time you had it just kind of left you speechless, right? So absolutely. But, one of the ways I think that helps you to, But having that experience is even a helpful reminder that the next time you're in that experience, you do know what to say because you've had that experience, or at least some help. Yes, Deb. Yes. 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 So yes. So Deb mentions that we have to, of course, depend upon the Holy Spirit in these situations, right? So you're going out on doing something that may result in a bad response from someone. You've just got to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, trust and lean and depend upon Him, absolutely, to do that. And then the last part. Yes, I think, okay, so it can lead to guilt because you don't feel you're bearing fruit. I think that what's helpful to me in that is to see how Jesus did it. So, you know, to see how Jesus approached people, and He would say things like, He would say, follow me. And people would say, I have 40 acres, I need to go take care of it. And it seems like, in the script, He left it at that. You know, you throw something out there, you see if they reap, you know. If I say to somebody, hey, tell me your spiritual journey, and they go, hey, man, my spiritual journey is private. It's between me and whatever spiritual I have, and I'm not telling you. Oh, okay, all right. I mean, I threw it out there, and nothing happened. Okay, well, so how's the weather? Right. I mean, it seems there's some of that that happens, right? So you throw something out there and see if it gets taken, Bill. Yes. Yes. So Bill mentions that when people have questions or things, sometimes it's good to just go back, rather than just giving them an off the top of your head answer, is to go back and research it. And I think that's, for me, that in evangelism and just in general in theological discussions with unbelievers or others, that's very helpful, very freeing to me to say, I don't know and I'll get back to you. I don't have to know it, right? I mean, hey, somebody says, well, what about all the dinosaurs? Well, I'll come back and we'll talk about it. But let me go look for a minute, or yes, Paige. Yes, absolutely. In the context of, yes, talking about your faith, we absolutely understand that we are not those who have the power to convert anyone. It is the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we said what we did, and we ask the Lord to have mercy on it. Yes, someone over here? Chris? Yes. Yes. So Chris mentions that spiritual gifts come in. So spiritual gifts come into this kind of discussion. To put it another way, the discussion about evangelism is not just an individual discussion. It's a corporate discussion. That is, where God in the power of the Holy Spirit has poured out the Holy Spirit. There's a reason there's a guy in the Bible called Philip the Evangelist, right? Not everybody is called, Joe the Evangelist in the Bible, right? So, that the Holy Spirit pours those gifts out, and one of the things that the corporate body does is it tries to make room for those kinds of gifts, especially to get a lot of freedom to be exercised, right? So we want to try to unload some of those folks from some different things and let them go and do those kinds of things, or support them in their ability to do those kinds of things. So, yes, absolutely. And that different people have opportunities to reach different kinds of people just because of their background and their, you know, the people will be open to different people. Absolutely. Yes, Renee. Yes. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Okay, so yes, along these benefits, sometimes I'm very focused on the catechism answer, and one of the things that the catechism answer I think is a little that at least for me that I forget to front and center in the catechism answer with the catechism answer is that God loves me. It's pretty basic, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, but God loves me. And so Renee is just mentioning that and bringing that out of that God loves us and that we're a work in progress and that as we fear, his love for us makes us love other people and that love drives out fear. So, excellent. Yes, Deb. Good. Okay, so Deb mentions that one of the places that we get our worthiness is we get that worthiness in Christ, and that it's a glorious thing to be considered worthy in that sense to suffer for him. Bob. Okay, I'm going to let Bob go last because I'm at the end here. Good. So Bob recommends a book called Tactics, and then also that what's happening is Christ is being rejected. And I might just modify, it is you being rejected, but the good news is you're being rejected because Christ is in you, and therefore, the most fundamental thing is that Christ is being rejected, but you can rejoice in the fact that it's Christ in you is the reason. And there's a couple other verses that we'll talk about that also as well. Yes, excellent. Good. Okay, I'm late, so let me pray real quick. Lord, we thank you that the church is glorious as she holds fast to your gospel even in the midst of suffering. We thank you, Lord, that you show us in many different ways how to love our spouses, how to love our children, how to love our neighbors, how to love those at work. And we especially thank you that you are making us perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. By causing us to be able to love our enemies and to equip us in the gospel to rejoice even when we suffer for that loving of our enemies. We pray for this grace and this perspective and faith and a fullness of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in these things. And we pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.